Okay, so where we had left things off, we were discussing how David is able to establish a network in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is very much on our minds today. Well, it's Yom Yerushalayim, and there's also, you know, good reason to have Yerushalayim on our minds, and we hope everything will be calm going forward in Yerushalayim, a very tense few days. So David established a network in Yerushalayim led by Hushai Ha'arki, very important figure. And you know, he has the Kohanim as well, Tzadok and Aviatar, and their sons, Yonatan and Achimatz. And David is prepared now to head into the wilderness. And there's going to be a really interesting interaction between David and a variety of different figures as we go forward, beginning with Tziva. If you recall, Tziva was the chief of staff, as it were, in the house of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is the son of Yonatan, who had been David's protector and best friend the first time David was a refugee. So there's something very symmetrical and significant about David, you know, meeting this person again under these circumstances. This is his connection to Yonatan. And the Navi tells us, V'David avar ma'at meharosh, v'inei tziva nar mefiboshet likrato, v'tzemer chamorim chavushim. So he comes with donkeys. I remember David was heading out on foot. Avalihem atayim lechem umeya tzimukim. So a very considerable amount of bread and raisins, which are good to have on you. Raisins are very good if you need food for preservation in a desert. Umeya kayetz v'nevel yayin. So it's an enormous amount of provisions. And remember, David left very quickly. He didn't have an opportunity to garner provisions. So Vayomer HaMelech al Tziva ma'ele lach. Vayomer Tziva chamorim levet HaMelech l'rkov. Right, a very thoughtful gift. V'alechem v'akayetz l'chol ha'na'arim v'ayayin l'shtod ha'ya'ef b'midbar. So Tziva is giving him, you know, some really important goods that are going to be of use. So Vayomer HaMelech, David is a little bit surprised. V'aye ben Adonacha, where's Mephibosheth, right? This is strange. Vayomer Tziva HaMelech, hinei yoshev b'Yerushalayim. So Tziva says the following, and this is the drum roll. Ki amar hayom yashivu li beit Yisrael et mamlecho tavi. He said, oh, Mephibosheth, he's in Yerushalayim. He's, you know, been waiting for this moment the whole time. Now they'll give me back, you know, my father's kingdom. Vayomer HaMelech l'tziva, hinei l'cha kol asher l'Mephibosheth. So he says, if that's the case, you know, if Mephibosheth is betraying me after the loyalty that I showed him. So Vayomer Tziva hishtachaveti emtzachein be'enacha Adoni HaMelech. So Tziva now has maneuvered himself to take over the entire estate of Mephibosheth. Now, what's very important about this is that it's not true. Remember, Mephibosheth was not able to walk. He had been dropped, literally, on the day when Shaul and Yonatan had been killed. And Chazal say that David was Mekabel Lashon Hara. This is the Gemara Masechta Shabbos. Amar Rav, Kibel David Lashon Hara. That David, under the circumstances, believed something about Mephibosheth that was not an accurate representation. And the Gemara goes on to say, even though Shmuel disputes the point, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, B'shash Amar David and Mephibosheth Tavet Tziva Tachalku Es Asada. Later on, we'll see in Sefer Shmuel that Mephibosheth basically says, no, Tziva set me up. I couldn't get anywhere without him. And he told me that he was just going somewhere, and I didn't realize that he was going to use this as an opportunity to steal my entire estate. So, when David said that, David, if you're going to split the estate of Mephibosheth, which was an extension of your fidelity to Yonatan, so, David, you are going to lose your malchus. You'll split it. Right? And what happened? In the era of David's grandson, Rechavam, Rechavam loses the melucha. Amar Yehuda Marav il male lo kibel David lashon hara lo nechaka malchus beis David. Never would have happened. David would have never lost the northern tribes of Israel. Velo avdu Yisrael avodazara velo galinu meartzenu. That David's mistake was catastrophic. Right? Had we stayed unified under Davidic leadership, if we had not gone over to Malchus Yisrael, the wicked kings from Yeravam to Achav to Yehu, one worse than the next, right? Lo avdu Yisrael vodazara, lo galinu meartzeinu. We would never have gotten involved in idolatry. We would have never lost the land of Israel. So even though it's not well known, Chazal consider this to be a very grievous sin. Very grievous sin that David believed what Tzivat said about Mephibosheth, that Mephibosheth was against him. The Abravanel comments about this. David ta bazalerov pachazuso v'tzaras levavo, that David was in such anguish. V'chata yoser v'yoser basher lo kibel hisnatzos Mephibosheth hamiti v'hayashar. Later on, in Sefer Shmuel, we'll talk about it. The fact is that Mephibosheth explains to David what happened, that he was in a very vulnerable position. He wasn't able to get around on his own. And Tziva was basically the one who escorted him from place to place. And he tells him that Tziva tricked him. Tziva said, I'm going somewhere and I'll be back. And Tziva was going to speak so maliciously about him. A terrible story. So let's pause here for a moment and try to take stock. Why do we think that David made this mistake? I mean, David was so loyal to Yonatan, and Tziva has every reason to make up this story. It's not as if, you know, Tziva doesn't have something to be gained here. You know, he has a lot to gain, and he gains it pretty quickly. So it's very strange that David should, you know, naively believe this. And at this point, he gives everything that Mephibosheth has to Tziva. Later on, he'll, you know, say, okay, you guys split it down the middle. I don't know who to believe, you know, as it were. How are we to make sense of this? What's David doing? Eva.
Well, he's completely exhausted. I mean, he can't think straight. Poor guy. You know, it's just, and he's hungry. Somehow there's food there. But how can he be so rational and wise when he's in the middle of the desert and hungry and thirsty?
Yeah, so that's good. I think that's a very well taken argument. So what Eva is saying, quite correctly, is that David's not in a normal situation, and he's not really thinking straight, and he's hungry. Okay, so I think that's, you know, a very significant part of the story. Is there anything else? Is there anything else that we can think of that might have led David to the conclusion that, okay, maybe Tziva's telling me the truth, or Tziva is telling me the truth. Mephibosheth maybe is looking to get his father's kingdom back. What would lead David down this road? I think we have to, here, you know, we don't want to speculate too much, but I think we have to avail ourselves of a kind of a psychological perspective. And I think Eva's absolutely right. I mean, he's hungry, he's tired, and that plays a role here. But what psychologically could drive this?
Well, his own son is trying to take his kingdom.
Exactly. Charlotte. Beautifully done. So what Charlotte is suggesting is that David is in a place where he is being betrayed. And he's been betrayed by someone very close to him, his own son. So if he's in the process of being betrayed by his own son, so what is his mentality? It's hard to compartmentalize this. People are turning against me, especially those who should be loyal to me. Now, Charlotte, now to bring this to its logical conclusion, there was nobody who had demonstrated greater loyalty to David at greater personal expense than Yonatan, right? Yonatan sacrificed everything for David. And so Yonatan is the touchstone of loyalty. There's no question about that. For David, it's a touchstone of loyalty. But if your own son can betray you, then anyone can betray you. So Charlotte and Eva, your points together really explain a catastrophic error. Because it's very difficult to compartmentalize. When a person feels that he or she has been betrayed, right, it's very hard to say, okay, it was this person, but not that person. And David yields to that. And it's grievously unfair. Mephibosheth is a victim of this. But that's the outcome. There's no two ways around it. So very well done. And the consequences are very far-reaching, right? The Gemara says that this cost David. He never really got the full Malchus back because of this, because of what he did to Mephibosheth. And I'll say, it's not just what he did to Mephibosheth, because by definition, this kind of betrayal of Mephibosheth, it's not Mephibosheth who's betraying David. David is betraying Mephibosheth. This kind of betrayal of Mephibosheth isn't really just a betrayal of Mephibosheth, but it's a betrayal of Yonatan. And David doesn't deserve to really fully become king again if he's going to betray Yonatan, because the only reason that he's king is because of Yonatan. Yonatan saved his life. He saved his life repeatedly. And Yonatan sacrificed his own chance to be the king so that David might be the king. Yonatan was selfless. And so what this Gemara is saying is that David never really recaptured the Malchus. Yeah, okay, he will in a very short-term sense, but 90% of Israel is never going to be within his family's fold, you know, after the next generation. And it was all because of this. David owed more to Mephibosheth. He owed more to Yonatan. He should have honored that. Right? Yonatan, even under very, very, very grave pressure from his father, never turned his back on David. And here David is just going to accept this story. So, you know, Chazal are very critical. Rav is very critical. Okay, let's go back. Okay. Uva Melech David ad Bachurim v'nei misham ish yotzei mishpachat Beit Shaul u'shmo Shimi ben Gera yotzei yatzo u'mikalel. Now, here is somebody from the house of Shaul who's cursing David. Vayisakel b'avanim et David. He's throwing rocks at David. Ve'et kol avdei ha-melech. Okay, David v'chol am v'chol ha-giburim imino mismalo. V'chol amar Shimi b'kalelo tzei tzei ish ha-damim. He's going to use that expression three times. Go out. This is the bloodthirsty man, the man with blood on his hands. V'ish ha-biliyal, heishiv alecha Hashem kol demei Beit Shaul asher malachta tachtav, v'yitin Hashem et amlucha b'yad Avshalom b'necha, v'incha b'ratecha ki ish damimata. Blood, blood, blood. You have blood on your hands. What do you think he's accusing David of in particular? When he calls David three times the Ish HaDamim, and he's cursing him, and he's of the house of Shaul, whose murders is he referring to? There's still suspicion out there regarding these points. What's David really being accused of?
Murdering Saul?
So, that's going to be a hard one to pin on David, because everybody knows that he died in battle with the Plishtim.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's very important. Three times he's called Ish HaDamim. One of them could be Keneged Uriah. Good. Who else? Remember, this person is from the house of Shaul. Whose murders is David very concerned about being associated with?
Ish-bosheth,
good. That's the other one. Two, Ish-bosheth was murdered by people who then came to David to tell him about it. some people may have felt that David was complicit. And who else?
Avner.
Yes. Yes. Okay, Ruth, let's follow this through now. Avner, Ishbosheth, Uriah. These are all things of the past, right? So why is it coming up now? Why is this coming up now? Why is Shimi ben Gera, Mibachurim, bringing it up now? What does this tell us about life? Very important. It's a phenomenon.
He's trying to use it against him to get, I guess, what he wants in terms of the Malchut back.
Well, right. Shimi ben Gera, actually, all he apparently wants to do is just throw rocks at David and curse him. So I don't know that he has a bigger plan here, but what does this tell us about life? This is extremely important.
People don't forget.
Yeah, so these are not things that happen now. It's not like, you know, this is new information. But what do people do when somebody's down? This is really what this chapter is about.
I was trying to say pick on people when he's down, but I didn't realize it was muted the whole time.
Oh, so Eva, very good. This is the classic kick somebody while they're down. Right? That's what he's doing. Do you kick somebody while they're down or do you demonstrate loyalty? So Eva, you nailed it. That's exactly right. Some people will demonstrate loyalty and other people will just sort of pile on. Read a newspaper any day of the week. You'll see that this goes on. And this is like a feature of the human condition. Shimi ben Gera is alive and well.
He's the coward.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Right, you wait till now? But that's the way things are. That's exactly how things are. So, you know, Avishai, the brother of Yoav, Ayomar Avishai ben Tzruya HaMelech, Lama Yikalel HaKelev HaMeis HaZes Adoni HaMelech, Ebrana VeAsir Es Rosho. So he's infuriated by this. He says, I'm going to literally decapitate him. Because it is enraging, right? He's bringing up these issues as if they were somehow new issues. You know, you're an Isha Damim. All of a sudden. So David says, what's the big deal? Vayomer HaMelech, Mali V'lachem Bnei Tzruya, Kiko Yikalel Ki Hashem, Amar Lo Kalel David. If he's cursing, it must be because on some level that's what God wants for me right now, right? He's punishing me. Mi Yomar Madu Asisakein. Vayomer David Alavishai V'Alkolav Adav. Look, he says, we have to take a sort of a broader view here. Hinei V'ni Asher Yatsam Mimeyayim V'Vakeshis Nafshi. Where are we? We're in the desert. Why are we here? We're here because my own son is trying to depose me. So this Shimi ben Gera, who Eva's right, is a total coward, not showing any real, you know, character here. By the way, I'll tell you, before David dies, he tells Shlomo to settle the score with Shimi ben Gera. But that's for a different day. For next year, September. Okay. Right. You know, we've got bigger problems right now. Let this guy, you know, who apparently waited all these years to let me know that he still blamed me for Avner and Ishbosheth and Uriah. So, you know, these things happened all years ago, some many years ago, some more recently, but all of them quite a while ago. This is the least of our problems. Ulai yira Hashem be'enai, Hashem will see my tears, or ba'oni, my affliction, ve'yeshiv Hashem litova tachas kilaso ayom hazeh, and Hashem, you know, will see that I suffered this abuse, you know, and Hashem will have mercy on us. Vayilach David v'nashav baderech. This is a very fascinating image. V'shimi holech b'tzeila ha'har lumato. So Shimi keeps on following them The only, you know, saving grace here for David was that Shimei didn't have a very good arm. So as he was throwing the rocks, the Navi says it was just kind of hitting the dirt. Nobody was really getting injured. It wasn't really getting too close to David, which is an interesting detail to include. I always had a sense that the Navi included it to say it didn't really bother David that much at the time. He felt that he had bigger problems. Okay. So we have two incidents. First, David and Siva. That really gets under David's skin, right? The idea that Mephibosheth is somehow in rebellion against him. David handles very poorly. And then we have the narrative of Shimei ben Gera, where David seems to handle that very well. And what I wanted to discuss now is, why does David have such different reactions? We already talked about the fact, and I completely agree with Eva and Charlotte, right? David was tired and exhausted and hungry and frustrated and in a mode of betrayal. And so, you know, the idea that Mephibosheth had turned on him was totally plausible, etc. So we kind of understand, not excusing, but understanding David's response where he believes Tziva. But the question is, how is David able to turn around so quickly and have like the opposite reaction when it comes to Shimei, where he says, okay, so the guy's cursing me, big deal. Like, well, let's just ignore him. Okay, he's throwing rocks, big deal. He has a lousy arm anyway. He can't even reach us. So Eva, what's that about? How's David able to like...
Well, I've often talked about the fact that people are close to you. What they do causes much more of a reaction to you. I mean, in the first case, this was Jonathan's, you know, son, he's really the grandson. He's really important to David. So the supposed betrayal is important to David, so he reacts strongly. This other guy is unimportant, so why should David waste his energies on him?
Okay,
so he's able to act more rationally about it.
Okay, so that's, I think, 95% of the story. I mean, that's really well done. That's really well done, right? So David doesn't have any emotional investment in this person. So he doesn't really care. I mean, you know, maybe if he had a little bit better arm and the stones were actually hitting him, he would care. But, you know, it's like, what's the big deal? You know, this is not our problem right now. Sick person is writing nasty articles about me on the internet. You know, it's like, okay. But you're right. Somebody that one cares about, right? That's a big deal. Okay. So that, I think, is a huge piece of the puzzle. What else?
Can I ask a question? I don't understand. Like, David should have known better about Siva. Like, he already knows he's not a trustworthy character. That's the part that I don't really understand.
Well, what about Charlotte's point?
Right. So I get that. That does make a lot of sense. I guess it's still confusing to me a little bit.
I think it's very, you know, Ruth, if you think about it, it's very hard to compartmentalize betrayal. Think about it, when a child feels like somebody has been unfair to them, that somebody has betrayed them, they get into a mode where it's like everybody has turned on them. Very common. So, you know, maybe David should have known better, but there's a very, like Eva just said, there's an irrational part of that. And look, you know, Chazal are very critical. It was a mistake, but I think a mistake that happened in a certain context. I think if you could come to David when he was in the palace and told him that Mephibosheth was, you know, in a rebellion, you know, or whatever it is, you know, he would have been more circumspect. And we know that David's capable of not just believing any story. You know, speaking of the death of Shaul, when the Nar ben Gera Maleki comes along and says, I killed Shaul. And, you know, so David's very skeptical. Not the only time. Okay. So what else? What else do we know? So I think Eva hit the nail on the head in terms of what elicits a reaction. But what else might be motivating David here to say, now is not the time? telling Avishai, if you want to, you know, settle scores with this Shimi ben Gera, let's not do it now. What was the accusation that Shimi ben Gera was making? What does he call David, and how is David's response well calibrated? And again, I agree with you, but I think 95% of it is that he's able to be much less emotional. But who, again, what was he calling David?
If he's an Ishtamim, then by him going after him, he's just going to be fulfilling those words that he was just called.
So Ruth, not only is that correct, but now you can appreciate the implications of that, right? Because if David goes and kills Shimi, so not only did David just go kill Shimi, but what does that seem to validate?
His accusation and cursing.
Uriah and Avner and Ishbosheth. And legitimately, David is not guilty of two of those three. And I think we have to understand it in that context. Remember, it's interesting here, Ruth, to that point, right? What does David say? Mali v'lachem b'nei Tzruya, like enough b'nei Tzruya, as if he's bringing Yoav into this discussion. Remember, it was Avishai that made the suggestion. But David is clearly referring back to the death of Avner.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? You know, so David knows that killing Tziva is not the answer. A, as Eva said, he's inconsequential. And B, killing him would be consequential. Because everybody would say, oh, you see, this is what he was doing the whole time. He's a violent guy. So it's really the juxtaposition between these two narratives, the Mephibosheth narrative and the Tziva narrative, that is so fascinating. Where you see David, in one case, making very poor decision, albeit in a certain context. And in the next case, handling things in a very wise way, really seeing the big picture. What would this mean in terms of Uriah? What would it mean in terms of Ishbosheth? What would it mean in terms of Avner? It's a very interesting dichotomy. David is making one really, really wise decision, and then making one really, really poor decision. Now, there's one other point that we have to cover. Remember, David is moving into the desert. Last time he was in the desert, of course, was when he was a much younger man, completely different situation in life, running away from Shaul. Let's think about this dynamic for a second. Running away from Shaul versus running away from Avshalom. How is it similar? Besides just running away in the desert, how is it similar? How is it different? Because I think this is instructive also. Running away from Shaul, running away from Avshalom. What are the parallels? Certainly in both cases, right, David is being turned on by somebody who once was very close to him, right? Shaul was his father-in-law. You really couldn't have seen this one coming. Avshalom is his son. Definitely parallel in that regard. The odds are against David, clearly, in both cases. David's going to need, you know, some real help from above if he's going to pull through. That's definitely true. David's with about 600 men each time. A lot of parallels. What are the important differences? But David's at a very different stage in life. That's to be sure. But what are some of the other important differences? Running away from Shaul, running away from Avshalom.
Or he was waiting for the Hashem to tell him the right time to take the position of Melech. Here he's the Melech, but his son is contesting that position.
Okay, good. Good. So In the first case, let's just drill down on that. You're saying, on some level, David believes he's going to be the king.
Right.
He's running from Saul, but he's going to be the king. Here, what's David's frame of mind?
He thinks he's lost.
Okay, so there might be greater uncertainty here. All he's been promised by Natan HaNavi in the wake of the sin of Bathsheba, when all of this was set in motion, was Gam Hashem Havir Chatatcha Lo Tamut. Right, you're not going to die, but there could be a greater degree of uncertainty. Okay, that I think is important. Number one. Number two. What else? Think about, in this case, David's perspective on the one who is chasing him. How does David relate differently to Shaul and Absalom?
Absalom.
Oh, wait, okay, Siggy and then Eva. Go ahead, Siggy.
Yeah, I was just going to say that Absalom was much younger, stronger, and more popular. He had something to fear from him.
Okay. So there's a, you know, Absalom has that capacity of violence. He also has, you know, a lot of popular support. Unlike David, who was more popular than Shaul. Excellent. Eva, back to you.
No, I was just saying it's his son. You don't want to kill him.
Right. So he's got a conflict there in terms of what's his end game for sure. We have to talk about that. Okay, so just to put a little bit of a finer point on it, remember that David has enormous respect for the office of Mashiach Hashem, of the Anointed One of God. Shaul is the Anointed One of God. So if David's got to run, he's got to run. But does Absalom have any legitimacy in that respect?
No.
No. So remember, that was the refrain, David's refrain the entire time. Mashiach Hashem, Mashiach Hashem, Mashiach Hashem. Right? That was his refrain. He always said that. And he said that over and again. Right? He's the Anointed One of God. I can't be violent towards him. I can't react that way. He's anointed by God. Mashiach Hashem. And even if he's going to chase me, I can't bring myself to, you know, apply even the normal standards of Haba Lahargecha Hashkem Vihargo. Absalom doesn't have that status. He does not have status as being anointed by Hashem. And if that's true, so, you know, David has to have a little bit of a different perspective on what the end game is going to be, or the means at his disposal. What can he do to defend himself here? So David's conflict is going to be, if Absalom is really Mored B'Malchus, if he's in rebellion, so halachically speaking, David has every means at his disposal. This is not Shaul, who's the Anointed One of Hashem. But he does have a conflict. It is his son. And so here, I think the main difference is David is in a much more precarious position as it concerns how he's going to handle Absalom. Excuse me. In other words, with Shaul, the parameters are pretty clear. Ruth, it's like you said, David's just going to wait it out. Try to stay alive. With Absalom, David has a much more complex situation. Does he want to play offense or does he want to play defense? It's a legitimate conflict because it's his son. See, he doesn't want to do anything, you know, to harm his son. But on the other hand, he doesn't see the quote-unquote occupant of the throne as legitimate. So it's a very, very challenging situation. So up until now, let's be clear, let's summarize. What steps has David taken? Has David taken any active measures against Absalom? What has he done? he's put in place an intelligence network. But he hasn't committed himself to a strategy other than to evacuate Yerushalayim. So I think we have to understand the nuance of David's response here. On the one hand, Absalom has no legitimacy. Shaul does. On the other hand, it's his son. So what remains to be determined, what is as yet undetermined for David, is the question of offense, defense. How do you want to handle this? And it's a very fraught question for David. So there are a lot of parallels. David's back in the desert, he's running, he's been betrayed. All of that is very similar. He's got about the same number of people with him. He's at a different life stage, it's true. But I think the main difference is his perception of the legitimacy of the one who's chasing him. What office does this person hold? And that is a tricky thing. That is a really tricky thing. And one of the questions that I'd like everybody to think about as we move forward, we'll end here for tonight, but to what extent does David ever really resolve that question? Does he ever really settle on a strategy? We know what his strategy is with Shaul, if you can call it a strategy, is stay alive, don't get killed, and don't do anything to actively harm Shaul. Those are the parameters of David's approach. Here, much more complex. And with good reason. Okay, so we covered Siva, we covered Shimi, we understand who Shimi represents. It's the old stories, the skeletons of Avner and Uriah and Ishbosheth. David handles that one very well, Siva very poorly. And now we have that broader conflict. How do we want to think about, if we're David, how do we want to think about the nuance of offense, defense? How do we handle Avshalom? It's a very different, very different scenario. Okay, so let's hold it up here. Next week we're off. Shavuos. 2 weeks from now we'll be back on. I think the start time is going to be about 7:30, but maybe I'll have to check that, double check that to make sure that that's the correct time. Looking forward to continuing on with the story of Absalom's rebellion.
But for me to ask a question?
Yeah, of course.
So when David says, you know, when Shimi's cursing him, oh, you know, it's from Hashem, right? I can accept it as from Hashem. So from his standpoint, like, how does he interpret kind of what you said, you know, is what's happening now with Absalom a continuation of, you know, the many kind of unfortunate events that he's just gone through, and therefore it's from Hashem and he needs to accept